1 Peter chapter 2, so I'm just going to read verses 4 to 10. I just want us to continue with this morning. Verse 4 of chapter 2, coming to him, that is Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, and who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, just before I start this morning, I want to read this email. Now, most likely, most of us will have already received this, because this has gone round quite extensively. In fact, I've received it from at least three different sources. But it kind of is relevant to some of the things that we're going to be looking at this morning. So I'm just going to read it to you. Dear all, I have received these two emails from our missionary friends, one yesterday and one this morning. I just wanted to pass it on, so that as many people as possible can pray specifically for our brothers and sisters. Much love and blessings. This is so sad. A friend just got a text message from her brother asking her to shower him and his parish in prayer. He is part of a mission, and ISIS has taken over the town they are in today. He said ISIS is systematically going house to house to all the Christians and asking the children to denounce Christ. He said so far not one child has, and so far all have consequently been killed, but not the parents. The UN has withdrawn and the missionaries are on their own. They are determined to stick it out for the sake of the families, even if it means their own deaths. He is very afraid, has no idea how to even begin ministering to these families who have seen their children martyred. Yet he says he knows God has called him for some reason to be his voice and hands at this place at this time. Even so, he is begging prayers for his courage to live out his vocation in such dire circumstances, and like the children, accept martyrdom if he is called to do so. She asked me to ask everyone we know to please pray for them. These brave parents instilled such a fervent faith in their children that they chose martyrdom. Please surround them in their loss with your prayers for hope and perseverance. She was able to talk to her brother briefly by phone. She didn't say it, but I believe she believes it will be their last conversation. Pray for her too. She said he just kept asking her to help him know what to do and do it. She told him to tell the families we are praying for them and they are not alone or forgotten, no matter what. Her email broke my heart. Please keep all in your prayers. Thanks. This came this morning. This came this morning. Just a few minutes ago, I received the following text message on my phone from Sean Malone, who leads Crisis Relief International. We then spoke briefly on the phone and I assured him that we would share this urgent prayer need with all our contacts. He said, we lost the city of Karakosh. It fell to ISIS and they are beheading children systematically. This is the city we have been smuggling food to. ISIS has pushed back Peshmerga, that is Kurdish forces, and is within 10 minutes of where our CRI team is working. Thousands more fled to the city of Erbil last night. The UN evacuated its staff in Erbil. Our team is unmoved and will stay. Prayer cover needed. Please pray sincerely for the deliverance of the people of northern Iraq from the terrible advancement of ISIS and its extreme Islamic goals, for mass conversion of death of Christians across the region. may I plead with you not to ignore this email. Father God, again, we just, Lord, in the light of the things that, Lord God, we've just read, just heard, some of us perhaps for the first time, some of us, Lord God, have received that information before. But, Lord God, it's just beyond belief, Lord, what is taking place, Lord, today. And, Lord, just as the man who phoned his colleague scarce know, Lord God, what to say, Lord God, what to ask, Lord God, we can only ask that, Lord God, you will be with your people at this time, that, Lord God, you would minister to them, that, Lord God, you would strengthen them and help them, Lord God, to stand. We've just been singing in that last song that in Christ we will stand. And I pray, Father God, that you'll enable them to do so. We pray again for the persecutors. Lord God, we just pray that, Lord God, you would bring this wickedness to a halt, that, Lord God, it would stop, that these people would see that, Lord God, what they're doing is wickedness, it is sin, it is brutality, Lord God, done in the name of a God. Lord God, we pray that, Lord God, you would stop it, Lord God. We pray that the souls, Lord God, might be converted. We remember the Apostle Paul breathed out threats against your people. Lord God, he imprisoned the saints. He approved of the death. But, Lord God, you met him on the road to Damascus, and, Lord God, turned his life around. Lord God, we just pray that you would intervene in that situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When God looks at the human race, the people of this world, he sees just two groups of people. He sees those who are his people, those who've become the people of God, to use the words of verse 10 in the passage that I've just read, and those who are not. He sees those who've obtained mercy and those who will not. See, whatever other distinctions there might be, or whatever other ways men have found to divide people up, male and female, old and young, rich and poor, black and white, yellow and red, you know, distinguishing people by class or by status or by ethnicity, you know, none of that counts here. None of that counts. God sees just two groups of people. Those who've obtained mercy and have become the people of God, and those who have not. And you know, this distinction between the two is of no small consequence. And actually, the difference between the two is immense. Yet outwardly, if you stood one person up next to the other, if you stood one person out of group A, those who've received the mercy of God and become part of the people of God, and stood him next to one of the others who have not, then outwardly there may appear to be no difference. They may look similar, they may look the same. But you know, a closer examination of the lives will reveal there are major differences between the two. And simply by asking certain questions, you would immediately be able to tell which group they came from. Guaranteed. In parts of Iraq and Syria today, I just read that email, parts of Iraq and Syria where this Islamic group ISIS have taken control of certain towns and certain villages, those who belong to one of the two groups that I've just been referring to are being systematically crucified, beheaded, or made to watch while the children are being killed, or the wives and daughters raped. Yet, they may be all Iraqis. Those that are being killed may be Iraqis, and others who are not being killed also Iraqis. They might be of a similar social status. They might both be poor. They might both be of the same class. So what is it that separates them? What makes this distinction that results in people from one group being marked out for the sort of brutal treatment that I've just mentioned, and the rest escaping it? Why is it that in some places, the homes of some people who, having been pointed out to members of a group like ISIS, the homes of certain people then have the letter N in Arabic inscribed or painted on the door, and the people who live there are then singled out for the sort of brutal treatment that I've just referred to, or else they are forced to pay a special tax that nobody else has to, or else they are driven from the area and have all the belongings robbed from them. Well, the reason is that group are the people who, to use Peter's words, have obtained mercy from God and have become the people of God. But how would ISIS know who they were? You know, as I've just said, stand one Iraqi next to another, they look the same. So how would they know that they are from that group and they are not? Well, what sort of a question might you ask someone that would actually reveal them? Well, the question, friends, has to do, you see, with the person of Jesus Christ, who one believes him to be. The question has to do with one's relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to those people who've obtained mercy from God and become his people, he's precious. He's precious. To the rest, he's a stumbling block and an offence, whoever they are. What is he to you? And if you were asked that question by some masked thug with a sword in his hand, what would your answer be? Interestingly, what's happening in Iraq and Syria today, and actually not only there, of course, but in many other places, if you look at Africa, you've got a similar group called Boko Haram who are doing exactly the same thing in regions of Africa, and there are other similar groups in other places who are doing exactly the same thing as we've just read about is taking place in Iraq and Syria. But you see, interestingly, the same sort of thing, but for various reasons, not because of the same religion, but for various reasons, has actually happened in many places of the world right down the centuries. And as a matter of fact, it isn't all that long ago since they were burning Christians at the stake here in Britain. And you know, in modern Britain, we've forgotten that. But it's not that long ago. And in fact, I've got lots of records of eyewitnesses who witnessed the martyrdom of countless people who chose death rather than renounce Christ or put away his word. And you can read it too. Just get yourself a copy of something like Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you can get a copy of that dirt cheap on the internet. You go down to the Christian bookshop. Very, very cheap. You read it and you'll find that it's not that long ago. Similar things were taking place here in our own country. And you know, for the people to whom Peter was writing, similar things were happening to some of them. Let's just read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defence to everyone who ask you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." And so, similar things were happening to the people to whom Peter was writing, and periodically, through the length of the Roman Empire, the same thing was repeated. Not for the whole duration, but at several times in the history of the Roman Empire, the same sorts of things were happening to those who were Christ's. Now, I've got to say this. There is reason to believe it will come to the shores of our land again. Perhaps sooner than you think. So again, I ask you, what would you say if the masked thug stood over you with the sword in his hand and asked you the question, "Who do you say Jesus of Nazareth is? What is your relationship to him?" Imagine somebody has told them where you live, and they pay you a visit, and they ask you the question, what would your answer be? See, perhaps, and I'm speaking here about the church generally in the West now, okay? Perhaps we've lived for too long with the idea that things such as I've described this morning and I've read to you this morning, well, they don't happen here. That happens somewhere else. And really, in all honesty, for most of us, the worst persecution we are likely to receive in this country, or have been likely to receive, really amounts to little more than a bit of name calling, doesn't it? Maybe getting ostracised by one or two people. But really, it doesn't amount to all that much more than that, does it? And yet, for some, even that's too much to bear. And I read this in my own personal reading just a few days ago. And it's out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 12 and verse 5. And the Lord says this to Jeremiah in the early days of his struggles, and that man had a hard ministry. And clearly, I mean, in the early days of it, and he's virtually standing alone with his message, and it's hard. And the Lord says this to him, "If you've run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan?" And you see, it's a bit like that, I guess, for some of us. We haven't really known persecution, folks. Not that amounts to a great deal more than a bit of name calling, getting ostracised, and sometimes, for some people, by loved ones, people close to you. And that's difficult. But we've heard it goes on somewhere else. So we pray for them. Maybe. Maybe we do. Because I'll never forget being told by an Open Doors representative, of a matter of fact, that there were churches. He actually changed the region in which he represented Open Doors Ministries, because he was running out of churches that had actually had them come because he found churches that actually didn't believe there was any persecution going on. And that, you see, is what happens when we live with the kind of comfort that we enjoy and the freedom that we enjoy. But we may pray for them while we enjoy the comfort and security of living in this land where we're free to decide to believe whatever we want to believe and to live whatever way we want to live. And if we want to go to church, we can. And I'm guessing, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm guessing that not one of us came to church this morning expecting a bunch of gunmen to break in halfway through and start an open fire on us. I'm guessing that none of us expected that to happen today. Because you see, that sort of thing happens somewhere else. Well, perhaps the time has come for us to wake up. Because the world is changing. The world is changing, and it's changing fast. What was over there is starting to happen over here. And please, I'm not trying to frighten anybody this morning. I'm just trying to be realistic. And to show you that the challenge that actually has been faced by Christian believers right from the very start, and Jesus never covered it up. He never said, as some foolish preachers have given the impression of in the last few decades, come to Jesus and life's going to be buzzing, eh? You know, it's going to be like a party. Come to Jesus. Jesus never preached that. At the very least, he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said, take up your cross and follow me. And to his disciples, he said, they're going to kill you. You're going to be persecuted for my name's sake. But hey, if they did it to the master, I'll do it to the servants too. He never covered it up. And that actually, if you choose to look at church history, you will discover that genuine believers, right down the centuries, from one group or another, be they kings or politicians or religions, even Christendom, has persecuted the true believers right down the centuries. And that has meant death, martyrdom, for countless thousands down the centuries. So here we are, and we've got all this freedom. We don't see it here. We only hear about it somewhere else, but we've escaped from it. But listen, it could become a reality here. Dare I say it will become a reality here, possibly sooner than we think. See, if they'll target a man in broad daylight in the streets of Woolwich, southeast London, just because he's a soldier. Just because he's a soldier. And as such, he represents the British government and the armed forces, which they see as enemies of Islam. Might they not target Christians, of whom the Quran has this to say? The punishment of... I quote the Quran, not always in my sermons, but I do this morning. The punishment of those who wage war against God and his apostle, that's Muhammad, and strive with might and main for mischief through the land is execution or crucifixion or the cutting off of hands and feet from opposite sides or exile from the land. On their way out of the town, 1,500 families of Mosul's Christian population were robbed at Islamic State checkpoints. This also followed a Quranic command. Fight those who believe not God. Sorry, fight those who believe not in God, nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden which hath been forbidden by God and his apostle, nor acknowledge the religion of truth, even if they are the people of the book, that means Jews and Christians, until they pay the jizya, that is special tax, with willing submission and feel themselves subdued. One hadith, that's the teachers of the Islamic religion, say, actually the hadith is the teachings of Muhammad, it says the Allah's apostle said, I have been ordered to fight the people till they say None has the right to be worshipped but Allah. And if they say so, pray like our prayers, face our Qibla, and slaughter as we slaughter, then their blood and property will be sacred to us, and we will not interfere with them, except legally, and their reckoning will be with Allah. Another hadith says, the Messenger of Allah said, I have been commanded to fight against people so long as they do not declare that there is no God but Allah. And that, you see, is why people like who follow the kind of Islam like ISIS do what they do. They are following the Quran and the hadiths as they see it. And they actually believe that what we in the West might call moderate Muslims, they're not really following the truth, you see. So what I'm saying is, if they'll target a man just because he wears the uniform of the British Armed Forces because of what he represents, might they not target those who are called the people of the book, Christians and Jews? If they'll take off the head of a man who only went there to help, and incidentally, he went with a Muslim charity to help Muslims who were suffering, but they've taken his head off because he's British, and so in a sense to them represents the British government, who are now attacking places in ISIS targets. Might they not attack Christians, whose God they hate? If they've set fire to church buildings elsewhere in this country, and they already have, might they not set fire to this one? Friends, the world is changing. And listen, it isn't, this is not an anti-Islamic, by the way, sermon. I'm simply pointing out, there is a sector of the world's population who are anti-Christ, anti-gospel, anti-all who would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The world's changing. And it isn't only Islam that's challenging the Christian faith. Challenges coming from various sources. And the freedoms that you have enjoyed are coming to an end as gospel Christians. It's time for us to wake up, and we need to get our message straight. Of course, it's true that you can't know how you would feel if somebody was standing over you with a sword in his hand or a gun to your head asking you to renounce Christ. You can't know, sitting in your comfortable chair, how you would feel. But I do think you need to settle the issue in your own mind before it comes. God forbid it should. But I do think we need to settle the issue in our own mind. Who do you say Jesus of Nazareth is? What does Christ really mean to you? See, to those who believe, he's precious. And as I said the other week, I'm quoting from my little dictionary, precious means of great value and importance, loved and treasured. Is that what he is to you? Because he is to me. Because of who he is, and because of what he's done for me. Paul said, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen to that. What do I have to boast about? Nothing. But I'll boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, because that represents what he did for me. That represents the extent of his love for me. That represents the power of God that changes me, that saved me. See, those who truly believe, those who've become the people of God, they've obtained mercy from God. That's what it says. They've obtained mercy from God on account of his incredible grace and love. Mercy means compassionate treatment of an offender or enemy who is in one's power. Read that again. Mercy is defined as compassionate treatment of an offender or an enemy who is in one's power. And I like that definition. I like that definition because it perfectly describes what God has done for me. I was the offender. My sins, which were many, absolute, utter offence to God. You know, we try to justify it. Oh, a little lie here and there don't matter. You know, big lie might not matter as long as it's done in a good cause. That's what we say to ourselves. It'll not matter if nobody sees. I'll do this. Nobody will know. Like a bet. God knows. And every sin, if it's a lie, it's offensive to God. If it's delighting in what is evil, offensive to God. If we break his holy commandments, offensive to God. And I've done it, I don't even know how many times. I was an offence to God. I was the offender. I was his enemy. Because the sinner is at enmity with God. May not have known it at the time. Just thought I was I'm living as everybody else does. I'm just a regular guy like. But the Bible says the sinner is at enmity with God. We're enemies of God. Every sin is like an act of aggression. It's like an act of rebellion against God. And you know what? I was in God's power. And he had the power to do with me as I deserved. It was in his power to give me what I deserved. What was that? Hell, an eternal condemnation. That's what I deserved. Fool who thinks, you know, I've been good and I deserve the blessing from God. You know, I deserve this and I... Fool. I deserve nothing but wrath and eternal condemnation. And instead, in the words of that song that we sang earlier, he poured grace upon me instead of wrath. Instead of dealing with me as an enemy, he made peace between us. And the way he did it was through the blood of the cross. It says in Colossians, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's why Christ is precious to me. And that's why he's precious to every true believer. He is the chief cornerstone, it says here, of his church. And you know what? He's the chief cornerstone of my life. Take him away, I fall apart. In front of your very eyes, I fall apart. As you say in the words of that song we just sang last, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, he is my strength, he is my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. He's my comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. To you who believe, he's precious. But to the rest, to those who are disobedient, he's a stumbling block, it says, and a rock of offence. I'm going to have to really leave that till next week, but I want to just finish by making this observation. To those who are disobedient, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, but he's still a stone. And he's still a rock. But sadly for them, not the solid rock foundation on which their lives could have been built and established, not the cornerstone from whom they could have derived all the strength, as we were thinking last week, and received direction for the life. For them, he's a stone they stumble at. And he's a rock that causes offence. How could anybody be offended at Jesus Christ? Well, we're going to look at that next week. But you'll recall, in closing, that Jesus asked this question to his disciples. Famously, he said this. He said, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now the interesting thing about this is by this point in time, John the Baptist was dead. They took his head off, actually. He was dead. So if you think about it, if some people were saying John the Baptist, that actually was a statement that had a degree of, let's say, respect about it. Because actually most people respected John the Baptist at the time. Most people did. They respected him. Might not have particularly liked his presentation, but they did respect him. So to say it's John the Baptist, already there was a degree of respect with that. But to say he's John the Baptist, and John's already been dead, there's another dimension there, can you see? It's John come back from the dead. So they're acknowledging there is something special about Jesus. Or to say that he's Elijah, as some did. Do you know, the thing is that Jews believed, because of a couple of Old Testament scriptures, that Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, would return before the coming of the day of the Lord, that he would be the one who would herald in the coming of God's Messiah, you see? So, you know, faithful Jews looked for the appearance of Elijah because they knew when Elijah came, the Messiah was, the Lord was coming after him. So to say that Jesus was Elijah was actually, they was afford him a degree of respect. They were saying, this is the forerunner. This is Elijah come. Or to say that some are saying, you know, you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets, and that means the Old Testament prophets. Again, that affords Jesus a lot of respect. To number him with the prophets of the Old Testament, let alone to say he's one of them come back. But you know, in spite of the fact that all of that affords a bit of respect, none of that comes close to the truth about Jesus Christ. The truth which, if one believes and confesses, that one is saved. And if one doesn't, if one stumbles at the person of Jesus Christ, if one rejects him, then that one is lost eternally. Interestingly, those who were crucifying Christians in Syria and Iraq today also say Jesus is a prophet and feel that they afford him respect in doing that. Who do you say that I am? Jesus then said to his disciples, what about you? Who do you say that I am? We need to be clear in our own minds. People, we need to wake up. Our world is changing. It's changing fast. Even here, in little old England, it's changing. And it requires that those who are his, those who've obtained mercy, those who've become the people of God, to whom Christ is precious, are clear in their own mind and settle the issue before the fiery trial comes, if it comes in our lifetime. And one more thing before I close, let's none of us do a Hezekiah, eh? Let's none of us do that. You know what I mean? Oh, well, it won't be in my lifetime. Okay, it's coming, I have to admit that. You know, the world is changing, but hey, hopefully it'll not be while I'm still around. Let's not do that. It may change faster than you think. We need to settle the issue now. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that your word, Lord God, is realistic. Lord God, it tells us the truth. Lord God, we have to admit that, Lord God, as your people, sometimes we like to go around and, Lord God, and in our own little world and shut the rest out. Lord God, make the world go away, as it were. But Lord God, it isn't going away. Lord God, it's here and we're in it. And Lord God, if you chose to, Lord God, you could deliver us out of it. Lord God, the minute we were saved, you could have taken us straight up to glory. But Lord God, it was your will that we should be here. because whilst we're not of the world, we are in it. And Lord God, in it, we've got to stand as your people, as your witnesses. Lord God, whatever that cost might be, whoever will come after me, let him take up, deny himself and take up his cross, is what Jesus said. Father, I pray that you'll help us, each of us, to weigh these things, Lord God, during the course of this day and this coming week, that we would think these issues through and realise for ourselves where we really stand in relationship to you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.